We had the state fair in my hometown when I was growing up. In fact, they still do, and I used to love to go to it. And I would look at the animals, and I'd check out the hobby hall, sometimes ride the rides. One thing my mom loved to do is go through the exhibition halls. You know, people were selling these top-rated tearless onion choppers. So safe to use, cleaning chemicals, you can eat them. And the guy would, like, do whatever. And they had some handheld massage gizmos. And then there's always somebody with a high-speed blender or fancy cookware. And, you know, they'd be... You ever been in the fair and seen those? You know, they got their wireless mic and they're talking and they're cooking and all this kind of stuff. And everyone's waiting around to have the samples of the New Zealand roast lamb shank with moonpea berry broccoli sauce. And everyone's like, ooh, this is going to be great. And some people want to know the price. Some people are just watching the others and see what they do. Hazel and Herman are there. And he had been dragged for the last 2 hours through this exhibition hall. And he's made to stand for over 37 minutes. He's aware of it. He's listened to the pot salesman. You know, the pots and pans, and they're so wonderful. And his wife says to him, oh, Herman, this is only $400. And if we're lucky, they'll throw in some Ginsu knives. You know, they did that for my cousin Ethel in Wichita anyway. Maybe we'll get lucky. And Herman does not care. And he's grumbling under his breath. He is not happy to be there. And he's looking at his watch. Until the assistant of the salesman sidles up to him and says, do you see that little sign posted up behind them? If you read the fine print, you will find something amazing. It says, if you buy any item at the regular price, we'll throw in a box of bullets too, if you act now. Oh, Herman starts listening. He goes, 7mm bag? Yeah. 223? Yeah. 30-06? Yeah. He cuts listing all this. He goes, any kind you want. Now Herman's paying attention. He does the math in his head and he realizes the scarcity of the ammo. He says, you mean ammo by the set or by the piece? He's thinking, oh, I get one box if I buy the set. I get one box for every pot and pan I buy if I do that. He begins to do the math again and he realizes, well, if I buy them by the piece, it's going to cost me three times as much, but I figure it's worth it. So he's like, honey, those pots and pans are a real opportunity for you. I think we should seize the day. This set's nice, but look at all those extra boxes we'll get if we buy them piece by piece. I'll go ahead and get two sets and we'll give some to the kids. You go along, spend some more money, and I'll take them out to the car. Amazing. When Herman had a different perspective suddenly, he didn't mind listening to the pot and pan salesman after all. You know, it's incredible how our perspective can change when we see the fine print or when we see what's going on behind us. Instead of dreading the next syllable coming out of the mic'd up guy's mouth, Herman is now opening his wallet and dreaming of a session of lead therapy with Drs. Ruger and Winchester. Oh, life is going to be good. It doesn't matter how much it costs. He is ready for it. You know, conflict can be like that as well. At first, it does not seem good at all. It's something we do not want. But if we lean in closer with spiritual eyes and read the fine print, we may see that God has something good in store for us. There usually is more than meets the eye. Conflict can have real silver linings and turn out to be for our good, but we have to go looking. We started a new series last week, and we're going to talk about biblical conflict resolution and peacemaking. We talked about the four G's, how we're to glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. And today we're going to talk about three opportunities that conflict can bring. Before I go any farther, let me pray. Lord, I just pray you'd give us wisdom and insight. Help us to look at a difficult topic through your eyes. Help us to see, God, that you can do great things, even in the hard things of life. We thank you that you're present here. Give us insight, give us understanding, and help us to put into practice the things we learn. In your name I pray, amen. Well, the first opportunity that conflict can bring is an opportunity to glorify God. You know, the one thing I appreciate about the Bible is it actually acknowledges conflict exists. The Bible is a real book. It's a practical book. It speaks to where we are at. And, you know, there's examples of conflict from A to Z in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, Genesis, the conflict ends, but before you get there, it's a really rough go for a while. the conflict between God and the kingdom of this world, and of course we know God wins, but for the people of God, it's kind of a difficult thing. And even in Genesis, oh goodness, we start out with, what should I do, my way or God's way? And that leads to a conflict with God, and then you've got two brothers that don't get along, and it's a great illustration primarily of what not to do in conflict. But 1 Corinthians is an interesting letter. Paul is writing to a church that thinks they are wonderful, and yet they are not getting along at all. And they have conflicts over doctrine and leadership and marriage and divorce and sexual morality. They're fighting about the Lord's Supper and what we can eat and drink. They don't see eye to eye on things religious, moral, spiritual, or the practical. So Paul is doing a lot of teaching. He's saying, listen, this is what God has to say about this topic and this topic and this topic. And then to sum it up, at the end of chapter 10, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, do it all for the glory of God. Isn't that fascinating? He is rattling off issue after issue after issue. And then he says, Corinthians, no matter what, seek to glorify God, no matter what's happening. Well, we tend to view conflict as bad. You know, think about the conflicts in your life, in the past or the ones now. Truth be told, they've led to pain. They've led to loss. We still feel their effects. We may have lost time, money, relationships, sleep, hopes, dreams. But some of them may have led us closer to God, and that's a good thing. You know, we're to see conflict not necessarily as totally bad, but we can see that God is working in the midst of it. God wants to use it. He wants to use everything that comes our way, even when it's tough. You know, I was talking to someone this week, and they're telling me about how they've had some challenges in their life, and it's almost like the Lord is rubbing the rough edges off of them. And he's busy polishing. And in fact, his goal is to make them nice and shiny like Jesus. And this person mentioned, sometimes I feel like saying, God, I'm shiny enough for now. Please go shine on somebody else. You ever feel that? Oh, life's hard. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But nevertheless, the person's recognizing God is at work to make them more like Jesus. Well, at the end of the day, whatever you're doing, seek to glorify God. And when we live with that goal in mind, to glorify God, it's amazing. The world takes notice. Wow, you're going through problems. You're going through struggles. And yet you're still seeking to please God? That says a whole lot. And the question really comes down to, do we trust that God knows best? Does he know what's best when he allows hard things, including conflict? We have to say, well, yes, he does, or no, he doesn't. And what we do with that answer is going to lead us in very different directions. You know, conflict, though, places us in great positions to have to trust him. I think of Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. When we act in a way pleasing to God, it shows that God is real in our lives. You know, we all like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on in your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. And then there's verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Wow, conflict is an opportunity to trust God. Are you going to work this out, Lord? If I do it your way, will you make it happen? Well, another way to glorify him when you face conflict is by obeying him. And John 14 is full of exhortations to obey God. It starts out in 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. In 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Verse 31, I love the Father. I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Interesting, you've got this tie between love and obedience over and over. If we love God, if we trust him, we'll do what he says, even in the midst of conflict when our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do. Oh boy, this is not easy. But guess what? Jesus faced conflict. And did he take things into his own hands? No. Ephesians 1, we read, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. In the midst of conflict, we're to imitate him. Ah, that's hard. We can only do that when the Spirit of God is working in us. So when we have conflict, we have several opportunities to glorify God. We can trust him, obey him, and imitate him. Oswald Chambers wrote a book, My Utmost for His Highest, and he had a very painful observation. He said, notice the kind of people God brings around you, and you'll be humiliated to find out that this is his way of revealing to you the kind of person you have been to him. Now, he says, exhibit to that one exactly what I've shown you. So if you find yourself when you're driving the car and all the idiots come out, oh my, or let's just say when people come into your life who are ungrateful, don't follow instructions, disrespectful, talk too much, talk too little, or downright irritating, annoying, it just may be that they are a reminder to you of how you've been to God lately. Ooh, I'm not sure I like that. But aren't you glad he still puts up with you and still accepts you? And if you're the elect, you'll never be snatched out of his hand. So a good question to ask when you're in the midst of a conflict is, okay, Lord, how can I please and honor you? How can I please and honor you in this situation? Because typically, I'll admit, that's not my first response. It's like, how can I get out of this situation? How can I make it right? Or how can I make them go away? You ever feel that? But no, I'm in the midst of a hard thing. How can I please and honor God? I am a really great shower curtain lawyer. I'm scrubbing away and I'm having an argument with that guy that's not there. And I win every time. You know, I'll say this, I say that. You ever do that? Or maybe you're driving. Maybe you're talking to the windshield. And the windshield doesn't talk back. And the windshield's not nearly as smart as you. You know, I'm just going back and forth. And that's my tendency. Instead of saying, okay, good Lord, how would you want me to handle this? Another good question to ask is, how can I witness to what Christ has done for me? It's amazing when God gets us through hard situations, the power of praising him, of saying, when Ed says, hey, what's God done in your life? Hey, he's helped me work through a hard situation. I don't want to go into details, but that's okay. I mean, it wouldn't really be ideal during prayer and praise time to say, Harriet made a really cutting comment about my dog's haircut and really hurt my feelings. But I forgave her to the point where I'm willing to let her cut my hair now. And then, you know, Mike or Ed turns and says, okay, Harriet, do you have anything you want to add? That just would not be real ideal. That would be awkward. But it is okay to say, wow, I faced a hard time. God came through. He's working. He's not done with me yet. He didn't give up. That's a great way to praise him. Now, it is true, we can have a big problem. I'm not dismissing that. But who is genuinely bigger, the problem or God? And it kind of depends on what lens we're looking through. And I know when I look to God, my big God, who is all powerful, my ego gets a little smaller, hopefully a lot smaller, and my level of hurt goes down too. Wow, Lord, in light of what you've done, though this is a significant, powerful, big issue, I can deal with it a little bit better. So the first opportunity when conflict comes is to glorify God. Not yippee, skippy, yay, God. But, okay, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to look to you, and I'm going to try to imitate Jesus. The other opportunity is to serve other people. When someone is suing you or attacking you or calling you something uncomplimentary or blocking your goal or taking your parking place or they won the contest, that's not my goal. Oh, I want to, how can I serve you? No, my natural tendency is to promote me above others. But that is not the way of Christ. And when we do promote our way above others, it leads us in down bad paths and often bad words. And Proverbs 12 tells us, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And then think about the words of Jesus, love your enemies. He is not being treated well, and what's he doing? He is loving. But we know we all know we need God's help to do that. Well, one way to serve others through conflict is pointing it out, though the better way of putting it perhaps is help them change through confrontation. Galatians tells us, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. The goal in a conflict, whether you're involved in it or not, is not to beat the other down and to show you're right and elevate yourself, but to minister. That may mean having to point someone's sin out to them. Of course, get the log out of your own eye first. And is this an easy thing to do? Oh no, and we will have to trust God. Another way to serve others through conflict is help them carry their burdens. Galatians tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The Bible is full of the one another's, you know, love one another, serve one another, honor one another. You can't do the one another's unless you're around one another. But not doing the one another's is a reflection that you're not doing what God would have you to do. And one way we can do this, though, is to teach and encourage others by example. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. As a parent, I'm very aware that my children are learning conflict resolution mostly from me. And that's kind of a scary thought. They are going to learn how I deal with differences with other people and my bride and everyone else by watching me first and foremost. And that's a little scary. They're going to learn that dad is right and he will show it through might, or they will learn about humbleness and about apologies and about reconciliation and forgiveness. And that's kind of a challenging thing. There were a couple parents who were arguing one day in front of their child, and they finally worked through the disagreement and they apologized. They said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Yes, back and forth. And then they gave each other a hug, which was a great way to end an argument. Well, their two-year-old was watching, and he wanted in on the action. So he ran up and said, I'm sorry too, Daddy. He didn't do anything wrong, but he wanted in on the love. And, you know, I had a friend of mine who was having a conflict with his wife, and he mentioned how they finally reconciled, and they said, afterwards, it was a great makeup session. You know, there is something to teach the children about how do we reconcile. And that's the one silver lining to blowing it as a dad. I get to give them instruction on how to make things right. Well, you know, what I know is God doesn't have to waste the crutch conflicts if Kim and I show the kids how to do it right. Opportunity number three is to grow to be like Christ. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was not perfect. You know, he had a major conflict with Barnabas over what to do with John Mark, and they in fact parted ways for a time. But later on, in several of Paul's letters, he said, tell John Mark how much I appreciate him. And this was a good thing. He also modeled working things out. That was great. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But don't stop there. Verse 29 follows with something. And it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He is going to bring good out of hard things. And part of what the good he's going to do is make us more like Jesus. In my garage, I have lots of sandpaper of different grits. You know, you can buy, I think, everything from a 20 to a 2,000 grit. A 20 is really rough. You get 5 feet away from it and it scratches you. 2,000, it's like rubbing a piece of paper on something. You know, I usually use, you know, if you use 60, that takes a lot of material away quick. And then you gradually, over time, want to use a higher and higher number of grit. You get to 200 or 300, and that's pretty smooth. We may have some areas in our life that God has to do heavy-duty sanding. Hopefully, we'll respond well to the 100 grit. He's like, I got some material to rough edges take off of you. But if we're not, he may say, okay, well, I'm going to bust out the 60. Ouch, yeah, that really is tough. But, you know, God can get the negative 20 out. I don't know if there is such a thing, but he could invent it. And we want to be in the place where we respond to a higher grit where it doesn't hurt so much. But sometimes he needs to remove a lot of material quickly. It's not necessarily fun, but what's it doing? He's using hard things so we become more like Jesus. And sometimes he uses conflict. I don't like it. We don't like it. But we've got to trust when he's coming our way with the sander, he knows what he's doing. And it's ultimately going to be for our good. You know, James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Another thing conflict does is it helps us remember our need for God. Paul had a struggle. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not exactly sure what it was, but what was it that he learned from it? He eventually said, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but God said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul said, okay, if you're going to use this to make me more like you and to keep me from having a big head, that is a good thing. I know my prayer life gets much better when things around me are difficult. When my life is easy and great and everything's yippy-skippy, I'm like, oh yeah, God, you're good, but I'm just going my way. But when suddenly things get hard or there's conflict or difficulty, oh Lord, you really seek him. And that's something conflict can do. I've seen that in my life. It drives me to my knees like nothing else. Missionary Hudson Taylor said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What matters is where the pressure lies, whether it becomes you between you and God or whether it presses you nearer his heart. Let me encourage you, when conflict's coming, don't let it get between you and God, but you jump in the middle and let it squeeze you to Jesus. That will make all the difference. Another thing is that it helps us uncover sinful attitudes and habits. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so I might learn your decrees. I got to tell you, before I got married, I thought I was a pretty reasonable, level-headed, pretty good guy. You know why? Because if I had a problem with you, I could just leave and go home. I didn't have to deal with you. But then when I got married, it was like, ooh, this is a 24-hour job. You know, and I've got to stick and work this thing out. And I discovered quickly I was not very reasonable or patient or nice or fabulous or anything. And she's nodding her head. Oh, wait, no, she's not. No, she wasn't. But she could be. She could be because, oh, my goodness. You know, the rubber met the road and suddenly it was like, ooh, there's some more work in my life. And then I had children. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what they... The kids were born and impatience crawled all over me and selfishness. It was amazing. You know, if you have a ketchup bottle and you squeeze it, what comes out? Ketchup, it's supposed to, you know? But what happens when you squeeze a sinner? Ooh, it's not very pleasant. You don't want to put that on your hot dog. You know, it's just not good. You know, when we were missionaries, we were told when the heat's on, the scum rises to the top. And guess what? The heat was on, and we discovered a lot about ourselves we weren't so thrilled about. But this is partly God, so I got to get this stuff. I got to get it out of you because I want you to become more like me. And one way he gets stuff out of us is when conflict comes our way. It really is a refining process, though. Is it fun? Oh, no. Another thing conflict does is it provides opportunities to practice godly habits. 1 Timothy tells us, train yourself to be godly. Hebrews says, the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There is no instant sanctification. Don't you wish it was the case? COVID, I mean, thankfully, physically has not affected me, but boy, it's been a sanctification exercise. How will I respond? Will I grumble and complain and be rebellious inside? Or will I say, okay, Lord, you're even bigger than this? You know, God builds our character through pain and hardship. You could say the ABCs of Christian growth are adversity builds character. You know, if you want to get stronger muscles, what do you got to do? Go lift weights and work out. If you want stronger spiritual muscles, God often says, oh, you may not want bigger muscles, but I'm going to allow some conflict in your life. So you'll look to me, you'll trust in me, you'll read my word, you'll obey me. And that can take place. I mentioned last week, I have a friend I connect with online. And when difficult things happen, he goes, oh, this is a stewarding opportunity. And that's like a code word for cod liver oil. It's going to make you stronger if you don't throw it up, but it's rough going down. Oh, did you guys ever have cod liver oil? Oh, if you haven't, I'll get you some. You'll never forget it. Wow. But you know, but with opportunity comes responsibility. It's tough, but it makes you strong, or that's what they said anyway. But with opportunity, responsibility, we have stewarding. When we see conflict, it is an opportunity God has given us to grow, to serve others and become more like him and to glorify him. It can change our perspective, like Herman's at the fair. Oh, I'll get the bullets. Okay, it's worth paying being here. You know, our tendency in conflict and difficult situations is we say, why me, Lord? This isn't fair. And that's different than saying, what, Lord? What, Lord, do you want to teach me through this? Major difference. Why, Lord, versus what, Lord, would you have me to do? I know when I'm saying, why me, who am I thinking about? Little old me in my situation. But when I'm saying, what, Lord, I am looking beyond the problem. I have a different point of view. And then I can look at conflict differently. You know, a steward is going to view conflict as not an accident, but as an assignment. Now, you may say, I got plenty on my plate, Lord. I don't want any more assignments. But think about it. Who knows better than you what you need? God does. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can't. And that's why he promises to be with us. You know, sometimes we take the kids on a journey, or we say we're going to go somewhere, and they're like, oh, but we want to stay home and read a book or watch this or do this. And we're like, trust us, it's going to work out well. And so we may have to run some errands, but then if we end up at Phil's Frosty, we're like, see, it was worth it, guys. In a sense, God is taking you over the river and through the woods, through conflict, but you're going to end up in a good place. You know, it's going to taste great, and you'll be glad you did, because he was there with you, and he knew the big picture. It's not an accident when you're going through things. Now, this doesn't mean that you should go out and create conflict. Oh, boy, Lord, I'm going to create steward opportunities. No, that's stupid. That's sin. Don't do that. Don't be a jerk just so you can grow to be more like Jesus. You won't even be thinking that if you're trying to become more like Jesus. But thankfully, even when we blow it, he can use it. But stewarding, remember, is focusing not on the results, but on obedience. We do as far as it depends on you. You can't control anyone else, but by the Holy Spirit's power, you can control how you view things. And you know, we also have to view God accurately. Remember the challenges that Joseph went through, how eventually he said, you intended harm, but God meant it for good. You know, we can trust him. We can trust him. We don't always know what's going on with him. But God sometimes will let us in. There's a legend that says Moses once sat near a well in meditation. There was a wayfarer that stopped for a drink from the well, and when he did so, his purse fell out of his coat pocket or whatever it was into the sand, and the man departed. And shortly afterwards, another man passed by the well, saw the purse, and picked it up. Later, a third man came to drink and went to sleep in the shadow of the well. And meanwhile, the first man discovered his purse was missing and assumed that the one sleeping at the well had taken it, murdered him. He awoke the sleeper, demanded the money back, and the guy had no clue what he was talking about, and he killed him. And when Moses asked God, this is why people don't believe you. There's too much evil and injustice in the world. Why should the first man have lost his purse and then become a murderer? Why should the second have gotten a purse full of gold without having worked for it? And the third was innocent. Why wasn't he slain? And God answered, for once and only once, I'll give you an explanation. I won't do it every time. The first man was a thief's son. The purse contained money stolen by his father from the father of the second man, who, finding the purse, only found what was due him. The third was a murderer whose crime had never been revealed and received from the first the punishment he deserved. So in the future, trust me, I know what I'm doing. You know, no matter what's going on, God knows the big picture, even when it is difficult, even when it is hard. Oh, at the end of the day, when it comes to conflict, it shouldn't be, I want to win, I want the world to see, I want to be vindicated. It should be that we hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's even better than hearing someone apologize, to know that God is approving of how we handle something. First part of the Peacemaker Pledge talks about glorifying God. Instead of focusing on our own desires or dwelling on what others may do, we'll rejoice in the Lord and bring him praise by depending on his forgiveness, wisdom, power, and love as we seek to faithfully obey his commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. We're going to spend a lot more time on peacemaking and conflict resolution God's way, but this is enough for today. Conflict is an opportunity. I hope you'll begin to see it in a little different way. Even when you're going through it and you don't like it, I want to encourage you, put on your Bible bifocals, get closer, read the fine print. You may discover, God is in the midst of it. And you'll catch a glimpse of what God wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to focus in on you when we're in the midst of difficulties. Help us to trust you. Lord, life is sometimes very hard. Sometimes we get in fixes of our own making. Sometimes people do stuff to us. And it's not pleasant. It's not easy. But Lord, I thank you that you don't waste anything. Everything that happens in our life, whether it be conflict or cancer or car problems or you name it, they are an opportunity to grow and become more like you if we will say yes to you. Help us, Lord, this week to say what, Lord, no matter what comes our way. In your name I pray, amen.